Lord. Thank you, Claire. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 30. And let's go ahead and stand tonight if you're able to. If you're not, that's fine. But we're going to stand tonight and read the first 10 verses of the book of Proverbs, chapter number 10. There's a little bit of groundwork that you want to lay here when you get to chapter 30. And one of the things that I would say, praise the Lord about, and as a preacher, that when you get to chapter 30 and 31, it's much easier to outline than chapter 29. In fact, going back over chapter 29, I thought, well, I could get one more message out of it. And then I go, no, let's move on to chapter 30. And so we could have maybe got one more message. But this really flows, these two last two chapters. And it's a little bit different in the sense that what we find in verse number 1, and we will give you the study of it. In other words, what many people think, or what is the possibility, or who are these people. The Bible doesn't really speak about them. And there's a lot of different things that people think. And so I'll just give you some of those. But here's what we do understand. This man, Agur, A-G-U-R, these are his words, and he is speaking it to two different men, maybe his pupils of wisdom, and he's going to give us some things that are going to be very much applicable for us. And if I could just throw it out there tonight, he's going to tell us maybe what we already know, but at the same time be reminded that we need some humility, trust in God, believe the Word of God, trust the Bible, that it has the answers for today. And these are going to be some of the things that he says that he's going to teach us even in these first 10 verses. So let's read along here tonight. The words of Agur, the son of Jake, even the prophecy. The man, which would be Agur, spake unto Ethiel, even Ethiel and Ukal. Then he says this, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of man. Now the first thing he tells us is, I don't know everything. I don't claim to know everything. Verse 3, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Now, can I say when you read those two verses and you understand this, this is a type of person can actually be taught something? Somebody, some people, you can't teach them anything. They don't want to be taught. They're unteachable. But if we think we know everything, we're probably not going to be able to learn. I don't know about you. I don't think you ever get too old to learn. And so he goes this. He says this. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Now, here's the idea. Hey, God's the one that knows all those things. We don't. That's why verse number 5 is going to give us this instruction. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. So now he says, I know the Word of God has the answers, and here is my prayer request. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. Now, we could go through this real quick tonight, but we won't. But just get a hold of the idea that we don't know everything. God does. And our prayer requests might be better if we suited them to some of the things that the Bible tells us to, rather than maybe some of the prayer requests we actually give. And understand that we're asking God that He would take care of us. Don't give us too much, lest we forget God. But don't give us too little. Give us what we need. And that's what God says. And I think those are good prayer requests. And we need to be the servant that God would have us to be. Father, we love You. Thank You for the Word of God tonight and this fellow that's writing these words and giving us some wisdom. Possibly it is Solomon, just given different names or using names, different names as he did in times past. But it could be this fella is somebody that's introduced to us, knew that Solomon knew and understood that he was a man who gave wisdom and that his students needed to listen to that wisdom. And Lord, tonight I would pray that we might understand this tonight, that one of the greatest things that we could have, one of the greatest gifts, something that really would matter, is to have wisdom from You. So I pray that we might have the wisdom that comes only from God tonight. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Now, in chapter 30, we are introduced to this guy named Agur, A-G-U-R. And in 31, Proverbs 31, Lemuel is the guy that is mentioned here. Now, if you go and read commentaries and try to find out who these people are, first thing you're going to come across is that, you know, you're not going to find them in Jeremiah or the First Chronicles or Samuel or anything like that. But there are many that if you were to go back to the Talmud, which we understand is a collection of Jewish traditions now, but sometimes they would write these things down and these traditions would come along, these collections, to give us an idea of maybe some of the things that could be understood. Now, what I mean by that is that this is very possible, chapter 30 and chapter 31, even though there's a name Agur and there's the other name Lemuel that's mentioned in chapter 31, it is very likely that this was still Solomon. Now, the reason we can say that is because Solomon was called by more than one name. In fact, and I'm not going to do it, but you could write this down. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 25, Solomon is given the name when he's born Solomon, but it's very very much right after that his dad, David, gives him the name Jedidiah, which means obedient. And sometimes people have names that people give them that may not be their real name. My wife's real name is not Robin, but yet everybody calls her Robin. To me, she looks like Robin. When she talks, she sounds like Robin. Everything that I've ever known, it's been Robin. And then you can also be given nicknames. And I've given all my grandkids nicknames based on some thing that they've done or how they've acted or something like that. And all of those things are possible. But if you really look begin to look in the Bible, you'll find that Solomon is called. If he's called Agur and Lemuel here, he's also called Jedidiah, 2 Samuel 12:25. We know him to be Solomon. We also understand that he was called in Ecclesiastes the preacher. He was other times called Koheleth and names such as that. And they all had names like Jake had obedient. Agur meant gatherer or conveyor. And so these names sometimes come about by people giving them a nickname or such as this. It could be that Solomon was just trying to give a name so that he could understand that we needed to be obedient or we need to be pious. And he used those names such as that, if you would. Now, when I was a kid, when I was 2 or 3 years old, I had a couple of friends. They didn't even exist. But I gave them names. And I called them by those two names, and I've been told that my mom would actually set a dinner table, set a plate for, and I was so serious about it. She said that I would say, no, you can't sit there. So and so's sitting there, you know. And so the names are weird. I have no idea how a 2-year-old comes up with stuff. I have no idea but now I look at my grandkids when they get 2 years old, and I say, how do they come up with this stuff? So maybe that's why they come up with it. Maybe that I came up with it. Okay, so you'll know my two friends were Boss and Blather. I have no idea why those names came about, but that's who they were. They were my friends, and my mom said that they hung around till I was about 4 years old. And then one day, my mom, you know how parents ask their kids something? She said one day when I was about 4 years old and I was playing with my brother, who was 2 years younger than me, because it takes a couple of years before you can actually start playing with a kid, you know, he's 2 years old. And so my mom noticed that I was playing with my brother. I was four, he was two. And she said one day, "Hey, I haven't heard you talking to Boss or Blather lately. You know, what's going on?" And I said to her as a four-year-old, "Oh, I forgot to tell you, they moved to California." And she said from that day forward, I never said another word about them. So, I don't know who Agar is, and I don't know if exactly sure who it is, but I want to tell you something. This fellow's going to give us something that we can all grab a hold of tonight. And while there's only speculation about who this fellow might be, we do know that there's two people that he is writing to or that he is trying to get across these truths from the Word of God. And so you'll begin to look here in chapter number 30. He begins to look toward God. He looks in humility. He sees the wisdom of God and the power of God. And he looks around and he begins to draw some practical lessons from not only the world of the humans, but also from animal behavior. In fact, one of the things that he does right off the bat in verse number 2 is he says, "Surely I'm more brutish than any man." Now, the word brutish is the idea of an animal or a brute. You've heard that. I've used that. I've seen a running back come out of a backfield and run over people. And I've used the term, "Man, he is a brute. He is an animal." Probably the first guy I ever said that about watching football was Larry Zonka. He played for the Miami Dolphins. He would come through that line and he would just mow down people. And then there was other people like Herschel Walker and Bo Jackson and you'd just say, "Man, they are brutes." And that's the idea that he said here. And so he is going to give us some observations of God and nature. He's going to give us some insights. And he's going to try to give us something that we need tonight. We all need the Word of God. We all need what the Bible gives us, no matter who it is that's given it to us, no matter what man it is that's given it to us. We all understand tonight that it's really God that's given it to us. Oliver Wendell Holmes was a doctor, and he was interested in things that new things that were coming along, and he was interested in the use of ether. Now, if anybody here tonight has ever been put under to have some kind of surgery, you are very grateful that they can put us to sleep and that we don't feel it when they cut us open or whatever it might be. Do you know that during the Civil War and before that, they would do surgeries just like they do today? The difference is they couldn't put people to sleep. But if a guy had his leg shot off, or it was mangled and it was going to have to be sawed off or whatever, they didn't have any kind of anesthesia or ether or anything to put them to sleep. They would tie them down and they would do surgery. I want to thank God I've had several surgeries and they didn't have to do that to me. So this man was interested in the use of ether. In order to know how his patients felt under the influence of this, what he did was he began to dose himself or administered himself to himself this ether. And he's trying to find out how this is going to affect people and what's going to happen and maybe what they're thinking and such as this. As he was going under, giving this ether to himself, he said that he felt himself going into a dreamy state. I like it when the doctor says this, "Count to 10 backwards." And you never make it. And you try real hard. You go, "Okay, I'm going to do it this time." You don't even get to 8. You wake up in the emergency, or you wake up in the recovery room, and you're like, "Man, that was fast." And they tell you the surgery was longer than you thought it was. So he's going under, and he said, this is amazing. He said right before he was going to go under, he had this grand thought. But then he passed out. And so he thought, And when he came to, he goes, he couldn't remember what this grand thought that he had. So it messed him up. So he said, what am I going to do? I'm going to do it again, but this time I'm going to get a stenographer, somebody that will sit beside me and record whatever it is I say, because I know I had this grand idea. So he did. So he administered himself again the ether, and he just thought it was going to be. Here's what he thought, is what I'm trying to get at. He thought it was so important that what he was thinking needed to be known to mankind. He said, this is so profound. In other words, he thought, wow, being put under like this, and what I was thinking is so profound, this has got to be life-changing. So he gets the stenographer. He says, now listen, everything I say, I want you to write it down. So sure enough, he administers the ether. And just before he passed out, he remembered, he said he got the very same thought that he had before. And then the next thing you know, he was passed out. But he thought, great, I will get it written down. In fact, he said he mumbled the words, the stenographer took them down. He went to sleep confident in the knowledge that he had succeeded in getting this grand idea across. He woke up, he turned to the stenographer and asked her to read what he had uttered. And this is what she read. The entire universe is permeated with a strong odor of turpentine. Let me say that again. The entire universe is permeated with a strong odor of turpentine. Now that's not exactly the key to the mysteries of the universe. And it's been true down through the years that people think, oh, this is it. This is the key that unlocks everything. And the truth is this is the Word of God is the key that unlocks everything. There was a man named William Phelps who taught English literature at Yale for 41 years. He retired in 1933. So you understand, he in the 1800s all the way to 1933. One day he was grading an examination paper, and it was right before Christmas, and he came across a note to an answer that somebody was supposed to give on the test. And everybody can maybe understand this if they've been through college or they're in high school this time of the year and they're taking all these finals. And isn't it amazing that when you're in college and you've got 16 hours or 20 hours or whatever it is, that every one of those professors think they're the only test in town? Does everybody ever get that saying? The idea I've always got. I'm thinking, hey, man, I got to take six of these. You think you're the only one in town? And so he was grading this paper, and it came across a question, and here's what the answer was. The Lord only knows the answer to this question, is what the student said. And then he wrote, Merry Christmas. Phelps returned the paper with the note, the Lord gets an A, you get an F. Happy New Year. All right. So everybody don't have the answer. But God does. You know why? Because when we read the Bible, it's the Holy Spirit of God that gave it to us. Now here's the first thing I want you to understand about when you get to this passage of Scripture and you're reading Proverbs and you're in chapter number 30. I like it that the first three verses are really about humility and confession. Humility to the place that I'm brutish, I don't have understanding, I've neither learned wisdom, I don't have the knowledge of God, I don't know everything. Now let me say this, if you don't get anything else tonight, get this. Folks, we don't know everything. When something comes into our life, we don't always know the answer. We don't always have the answer. So wouldn't it be good, and sometimes we say, well, maybe the Lord will give me the answer. I've had things come that I didn't get an answer until years later, and there's things I still don't have an answer for. I don't need an answer. I just need to trust God. I need to be like Agar in the sense that I need to make sure that I don't have understanding. I don't have the understanding of God. My ways are not the ways of God. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. He is God. I'm the servant. He's the master. I'm just to serve Him. And really, when you begin to look at this, in verse number 1, he talks about the prophecy. He talks about the Word of God that's come to him. And he says the words of Agar, the son of Jake, even the prophecy. Then he says the man spake unto Ethiel and unto Ucal. And so his message is, I have this message, I have this prophecy, I have this weight from God. And so he's understanding that really God has given him something. God has taught him something. And he writes it down. And he writes it down in a way that he's humble about it. And he confesses that he doesn't know everything. And he's got humility about it. And I'm telling you, that is what is needed in God's people and is also needed in leadership. We need people that are going to be the president to be humble. To have a sense of, I don't know everything. And maybe I should surround myself with people who can help me in the areas maybe of where I lack. It amazes me that people do not confess that they don't know everything. You know, if you're going to be a good leader, the best thing you can do is know your weaknesses as quick as possible and then surround yourself with people who are actually better than you in different areas. Get over yourself and get over the idea of being insecure. God is in control, and we don't know everything, and it's be okay if we just confess to God we don't know everything. Lord, I need some wisdom in this area. Now, this word prophecy in the Old Testament is the word that is used about a burden that was given to a prophet or a prophetic announcement that was given to a prophet or a something that would come along, and thus saith the Lord, and then the prophet would have to go out and speak the oracle of God or the prophecy of God. Isaiah used this word several times. It emphasizes that the message is from God. And the whole idea, listen, the whole idea here is that even though this man says he doesn't know everything, he's writing down the words of God. The prophecy of God. One of the best illustrations of that is Jeremiah. When people started refusing to listen to what he had to say. In fact, they didn't want to hear what he had to say. Now, you can understand, humanly speaking, that if you stand up and preach, thus saith the Lord, like Jeremiah or Isaiah, and these men came on the scene and were totally rejected and totally didn't listen to God, what would you want to do in your flesh? You'd want to say, hey, they're a bunch of idiots. Just let them go their own way. I'm going to go to my house and obey God, and I'm going to teach my family. They're not going to listen. And that's why Jeremiah said in verse number, chapter 20, verse 9, that's exactly the attitude he got. He said, I'm not going to preach about God anymore. I'm not going to give them the message of God anymore. Now, here's how he said it, just so you'll know. I'll read it word for word. He said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But then he said this, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You know what Jeremiah said? I had to preach the Word of God. I had to tell the truth. And so, that's exactly what we find here with Agar. He says, I've got to let these young men know. I've got to tell these two people. I've got to tell them what I've learned. I've got to give them the prophecy of God. And while we don't know who these two pupils are, we have no idea. But here's what he taught them. You need to have confession. You need to have humility. And you need to be modest. You need to understand that the role of a prophet sometimes brings a great burden. And that's why he acknowledges that he is humanly insufficient to be a teacher. Those that usually can teach the best are those who realize they don't know everything already. Notice his, what I call, his humble, unassuming confession. That's what I call it. Unassuming, very humble. And he says this, I'm a brute, I'm more brutish than any man, and I'm not the understanding of man. Now, what does that mean? He said, basically said, I'm unlearned, I'm uneducated, I'm ignorant, I'm foolish. And listen, I have to use the S word because I found it in the definition. He is basically saying, hey, I'm stupid. That is exactly what he's saying here. He says, I'm unlearned, I'm uneducated, I'm ignorant, I'm foolish, I'm stupid. But yet he writes some of the grandest words right here in this text. You know, I'd rather be to the world foolish, brutish, ignorant, uneducated, and unlearned, but believe God. Give me the belief in creation every day of the week rather than a doctorate in ignorance and believe in evolution. I'll take the Word of God every time. Now here's what I'm trying to say to God's people tonight. So listen to this. You are smarter than you think if you believe the Bible. You have got it. You got it going on a whole lot better than the educated world who doesn't believe the Word of God. Really, think about it. How intelligent is a person that doesn't believe in the God of this universe? How intelligent really is somebody that doesn't understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world? You know this time of year how we're getting all of this backlash from Christmas and, you know, they don't want to put a manger in the public arena and all that? You tell me how smart they are. You tell me how intelligent the world is. Is everybody getting a hold of this tonight? Because if I think you get a hold of it and it gets close to 8:30, I'll quit. All right? The word brutish here is the same word that we use to describe animals. Oh, they're brutish. They're brute. And when you think about brutish or a brute of an animal, you think of animals like the oxen. You know, I mean, just the way they walk. And you know, they just... And just like, man, just a brute. And they hooked those oxen up in the Old Testament. They would grind around. I mean, they would say, give me a brute. Give me a brutish. Absolutely. And even though he said, I lack understanding, I may not have the insight and the discernment, but I do believe the Word of God. Now, I know all of this is true because he leads us right up to verse 6 and verse 5 saying, listen, I know the Word of God is pure. I know it's true. So I think he viewed himself as inferior to most people. He didn't look at himself as somebody that knows everything. He acknowledged his lack of wisdom. Listen, this is the greatest treasure of Proverbs. If we've been preaching out of Proverbs I don't know how long, and we understand that the whole book is about getting wisdom from God. The more you learn. Listen, here's what I've learned. I know this was said when I went to Bible college. When I went to Bible college, it was said that a freshman knew just about everything. And by the time he became a senior, he realized he didn't know anything. And so the truth is the more you learn, the more you learn, the more you realize how much you don't know. But if you meet somebody, now listen, if you meet somebody and every time you say something, they know everything. I won't tell you who it is in our family, but we got two in our family. I'm talking about all the grandkids, all the kids. We say this in our family. Well, if he don't know it, don't worry. She knows all of it. She knows the rest. Everybody with me? If he don't... Oh, does so-and-so know it? I'm trying to be nice here. And you, do you know what the answer to that? And they say, no, I don't. Well, we'll ask him because he knows it. And they know everything. The truth is, they don't know that much. One may think he has understanding. And here's the idea. We really cannot grab a hold or grasp the things of God. And that's why he goes into this dissertation here after verse number 3. He says, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Now here's the idea. It's not only like, who is this, but how does he do this? I think it was me and my son-in-law there, David Sykes, we were having this conversation Sunday night after church and about how that the scientists, even today, are finding more galaxies. And they're finding that the galaxies are more vast than they ever were, that they ever imagined. And it just keeps getting deeper. You know what? Every time the galaxies get deeper and bigger, God gets bigger. God gets more glory and more honor. How is that? How is it that God can take the waters and put them in His garment? How is it that He establishes the end of the earth? Pretty good question. You know, the answer is we don't know all that. Man, we can split a molecule. We can take a saliva out of a person's mouth and figure out their DNA and find out that there is nobody in all the face of the earth exactly like them. We can understand from science that there's no two stars alike, yet they're innumerable. Do you get maybe the idea? Maybe we just don't know. And here's the thing about it is, the environment we live in, we can't even use. Listen, people think they got a brain. You can't even use half your brain in the oxygen we breathe around here. We just use a little part of our brain. And then you have somebody that you know, has Alzheimer's, and it seems like they go that their mind is gone, but yet they can tell you what they did in 1922. Or they can't remember anybody's name or anybody, but they can sing the hymns of the faith. The brain is an amazing, amazing thing. Well, can you explain it? No, I can't even explain electricity. But I ain't going to sit in the dark till I figure it out. You know what I'm saying? So he says, hey, I lack understanding. I don't know everything. But here's what he did learn. I sure would like to know more about God. Boy, I'd like to understand how He hath bound the waters in a garment, established the ends of the earth. I'd like to know Him in a personal way. His name is such as this. Now notice this. There were six questions. Who hath ascended into heaven? Who hath gathered the wind in His fist? Now, have you ever gathered, you ever grabbed the wind? How many here have ever seen the wind? I thought I might get a blonde and the way to raise their hand, but I didn't have any takers. Who's bound the waters in His garment? Who established the ends of the earth? What is His name? What is His Son's name? Can you see why Agar says he doesn't know anything? Because now he is lining up his thinking with God's thinking. And by the way, if you read the book of Job, you will find that these are some of the questions that God asked Job. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in John 3:13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." You know, here's what we all understand here tonight. And I wish we could tell Agar this, that he didn't understand it. His day, but he was searching these things out. And here's what we would say to Agar tonight. We would say, Agar, listen, you can't separate the Word of God from the Son of God. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. But I can tell you what Agar did know. He knew verse number 5. He understood this. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. And he says this, and here's what else I've learned. Not only is every word of God pure, but he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. You know, what we need to understand tonight is this. The character of the word of God is described in several ways here. Number one, it is pure, which means that it's been tried and tested. It's the word pure here has the same idea as tried in a furnace, describes something that has no mixture in it. It's pure. I saw a dog the other day. And I was getting my car washed, and this guy walks in with a dog. And first of all, I'm saying, why would you bring a dog in here? That's the first thing I was thinking. Because I think things like that. Put the dog in the car. Don't bring him in here. And well, anyhow, that was the first thing I thought. And then I was looking at this dog. I couldn't help it. I just said, what kind of dog is that? Because it looked something like a schnauzer, but it didn't look like a schnauzer. Because it was a mixture of a schnauzer and something else, and that was an ugly dog. And I didn't say to the guy it was an ugly dog. I just looked at him like, what kind of dog is that? Knowing that he knew that I was saying, your dog's ugly. You know why? Listen, we've had two or three schnauzers in our life when our kids were little. Those are the coolest little dogs. I love schnauzers. I'm thinking that is a messed up schnauzer. You know why? Because it's mixed. It wasn't pure. It wasn't a pure breed. Listen, the Word of God is pure. Gold is solid through and through. You can put the Word of God to the test. Listen, there is no book you'll ever read that will change you except the Bible. Now, I've read books that have had an impact on me. I've read books that inspired me. I'm reading a book right now that inspires me. I'm reading it, the autobiography of Ronald Reagan. And I'm reading this book and thinking, boy, what a vision, what leadership, what he did here, what he did there, and all of that. But that book's not going to change me like this book is. Do you know this book was what got me saved? I mean, it didn't save me, but it told me how to get saved. And it told me how to live my life. And you can study it in its parts. You can examine its books. You can read its chapters. And everything is pure. It's perfect. And then the second thing it tells us, that if we'll follow it, it will actually protect us. Isn't that what it says there? He says every word of God is pure. And now notice this. This is amazing now. Now grab a hold of this. And then it says He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Who's Him? The Word of God. Do you see here? There's a coalition between God and the Word. Absolutely. It's personal. This is God's personal letter to us. Boy, I wish to... Now, I remember reading a book about Harry Truman. And there came a time when Harry Truman had made it to the White House. And his wife... Name escapes me. Was it Beth? Yes, okay. She comes in and he's down on his knees in the White House and he has a box in front of him and it was all the love letters that he had written to her and she had written to him way back when he was in Kansas City and they were courting and dating and they were letters back and forth and he was down on his knees and he was throwing these letters into the fire and she said, Harry, what are you doing? He said, I'm getting rid of this. She said, think of history. He said, I am. And he kept throwing them in there. Apparently, old Harry didn't want anybody to read them letters. You know what I'm saying? But I will tell you this. If you trust Him and put your trust in His Word, it will protect you. Because the protection comes... What? Why? How can you say that, preacher? Well, the protection comes from trusting it. Unbelief in God's Word will forfeit any protection that you will have. Now, let me give you an example. This is just a real quick example for tonight. I think everybody in here would agree, after we've gone through some of the statement of faith, if you read the Bible about the church and you understand the truth about the church and you say God gets glory in the church, and then you read about the command, you read about the... Are you all right over there? All right, well, calm down, son. I'm preaching. So you read about the Great Commission, and it talks about making disciples. It says you get saved, and then you're baptized. And what does baptism do? It becomes you a member of the church. That's what the Bible teaches. You get saved, you get baptized, you become a member of the church, you begin to be discipled. You go to the house of God where the Word of God is preached. You read the Bible every day. You learn, you grow. That's what you do. So you understand that God wants you to be a member of a church. And if you're not, you've not put yourself under the authority of God's Word. You're not going to be protected. And so people get out of church. God chastises them. They don't. God does things. And they go, I just don't understand. Listen, I want to be where God's protection is. And His protection is in His Word. Agar found that out. And he wasn't even in the New Testament. And he said, every word of God is pure, and He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. The Bible, as wonderful it is, does not save us, but it directs us to the one who does save us. It's like the Holy Spirit of God. Praise God for the Holy Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit doesn't make a big deal about Himself. He always draws people to Jesus Christ because He's the Savior of the world. So, look at verse number 6. And then he says, just so you'll know about the Bible, if I could just say it real quick like this. Verse number 6. The Bible doesn't need any addition, and the Bible doesn't need any subtraction. It just needs to be. And you know what? When people come up with a new book, or they have their little watchtower, or they have their Mormon Bible, you know what they're doing? They're adding. They're adding. Or then there'll be some people that'll come along, like you can go to the NIV and it subtracts verses out of the Bible. Listen, any Bible that takes the words out of the Bible, it is no good. There's no good. Man, there's a lot of stuff going on about on the internet, just so you'll know. There's this these guys, you know, rising up, writing things about the way it should be and things like this. And here's what they say. Here's a couple things they're saying. Oh, it ain't no big deal what Bible you read out of. Well, don't come to Berean Baptist Church then, because it's a big deal to us. Somebody say amen to that. Well, would you break fellowship over somebody? Yeah. What part of that do you not understand? What part do people not understand about that? I don't know. Okay. Let's move along. The Bible doesn't need any addition. It doesn't need any subtraction. In fact, verse 6 is a warning to not tamper with the Scriptures. We also get that same warning in the book of Deuteronomy, Revelation 22:18. Don't tamper with the book. Don't take away from the book. Don't add to the book. Because if you do, listen to this. Here's what Proverbs says. You will be reproved from God and then you'll be found a liar anyway. Judgment comes upon those who tamper with the Word of God. Now let me move along here. So he goes, okay, here's the Bible. I've got the Word of God. Now here's an amazing thing. This guy says he don't know much. I'm thinking, wow, he knows a lot. Doesn't he? He knows this. He knows that the Word of God will protect him. He knows the Word of God is pure. He knows how to pray. Some people don't know how to pray. Because here's what he says. Two things have I required of thee. Verse number 7. Lord, please, he's begging here, deny me not. Before I die, here's his prayer request. Remove far from me vanity and lies. And then give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with food convenient for thee. Now, this is an amazing thing. Let me say this. It's very interesting to notice that he doesn't ask for 10 things. He just says 2 things. Now, that tells me he's simple. If I could just bring it down, Lord, just 2 things. I have 2 requests, very interesting. And if you can make a list of all the things you would like God to do for you, and you could only put it down to 2 things, what would it be? You know, because common requests are, I need a better health, I need a healing, I need a better job, I need a more understanding employer, they don't understand me, I need a marriage partner, I need somebody to marry. I need my children to behave. I can help you with that one. I need a newer home. I need a nicer car. How about, Lord, just help me not to be vain. And to not lie. And then, Lord, give me what I need. Not necessarily what I want, but give me what I need. That's basically what he's saying. You know, God doesn't give us more than we can handle. Or if he does, sometimes it just ruins. Some people wonder, well, I don't know why I don't have more. Maybe you can't handle more. So we could take care of most of our own requests if we'd just say, Lord, keep me from vanity. And by the way, can I say, let me preach this for a while. I was thinking about cutting this off, but. Do you know, this is pretty much what got Lucifer in the spot he was in. And so it'd be good for us. And do you all know that we all deal with vanity? And I know you do.
office. You're like, I can't go out of the house with my hair looking like this. Oh, I think we're getting some vanity found out in here.
You know, this man was able to reduce his list to two items. Really, one of them was a moral side of life, and the other was a material side of life. On the moral side, he asked the Lord to help him to not be vain and not to lie, because really, I think, if you think about it, those were probably the original sins of Satan. He wanted to be like God. That's vanity. I want to be like somebody else. Isn't it amazing? Why is it that people... Now, think about this. Now, I'm trying to be nice, but really, not really. Here's one thing. Especially if you, people got straight hair, go, oh, I just wished I had curly hair. And so they go to the beauty shop, and they get a permanent that only lasts 3 months. Which means it's not really permanent. Now, that's vanity. So they say to you, oh, would you like a permanent? Oh, yes. Can you give me a permanent? Yes. Well, it's not really a permanent. It's only going to last a couple of months. But I'm appealing to your vanity, so I'm going to call it a permanent. And you get a permanent that lasts for 3 months. And you go back 3 months later and have to get another one. Why don't you just say, give me a temporary? All right? And then the poor person that's got curly hair irons their hair and makes it straight. Don't tell me we're not vain. And you, and listen, okay. Now here's how we know. Now listen, now I'm going to use a Bible example. Eve, would you like to be like God? I know this is going to appeal to you because I wanted to be like God. Now, here's the reason why God doesn't want you to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm trying to help you here, Eve. He's appealing to her vanity. And he's lying. He said, the day that you eat that, you're going to be like God. He's holding out on you. You're going to know good and evil. You're going to be like God. That appealed to her vanity. Hey, every one of these commercials that I hear on the radio, if you take this Texas superfood, oh, then tomorrow, well, if you take this pill, this is what's going to happen. And they appeal to your vanity. And so you go to your closet and now you're, and you got 17 bottles of something in your, because you believed every one of those things that said, and after you take it a week, you're like, I didn't do what it said I was going to do. I thought I was going to be Superman. And so you know what this guy says? He goes, Lord, help me not to be vain. By the way, probably every commercial that's made and every marketing ploy that is done to sell something appeals to the vanity of mankind. So you know what we need to pray? Listen, think about this. We need to pray, Lord, help me not to be vain and help me to tell the truth. Is everybody, is that it? And then he says this, Lord, give me, and the Lord said, by the way, Jesus Christ said this when he gave the model, prayer, give me my daily bread. Don't give me too much, or I'll forget God. But don't make me poor, lest I steal. You know what he's saying? Lord, you know how to take care of me. I'm going to trust you. Now, here's what I would say, that very few people probably would want to be very rich if they understood what rich people are actually going through right now in many of their lives. And I told this story 1,000 times, but I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. My dad, when he had a heart attack and I was driving to Tennessee to be with him, and KMOX had all these people on the radio for 5 hours. In fact, it was they said this was so popular that they ran it for the whole day rather than the 3 hours they were supposed to. And it was all about people that had won the lottery. And they were so excited that, and they had this one guy on there, he had won $2 million and another guy $3 million. And we're talking about getting money like that. You know, like today not having $2 million and then tomorrow having $2 million. It's another thing if you accumulate it over a length of time or you work for it. But they got it overnight. And it was, they were miserable. It was unbelievable. And this one guy was talking about, you know, he used to have friends. Now he don't have no friends because everybody thought he was his friend when they weren't his friend. But then they was his friend when he had all this money. But when he couldn't give them any money, they weren't no friend. And so then he goes out and he tries to do something and he loses all his money and then he's miserable again. Wow. You know why God says, why don't we just pray that, Lord, you give me what I need or you give me what I can handle. And here's what Agar's trying to say. And we should all pray this. To be willing to sacrifice treasures if it means staying true to the Lord. And that's what we need to pray. Many people ask God to meet their needs. But how many people genuinely ask God to give them really nothing beyond what they need? Wilbur Chapman was a minister, and he told a story about a man who he had met, and this young boy had grown up in a wealthy family, but he was like the prodigal son in the sense that he left home, he had some money, and he ruined it all, gambled it away. He became destitute, was broken in spirit, and then he went to the streets and began to be a beggar. And one day he got off of a train, and he was very trampy, and again, he was a beggar. In fact, he wrote that he had actually been living on the streets for over a year. And sometimes we get this story, when we read this story, we get the idea, hey, mister, can you give me a dime? You ever heard that saying? And that's exactly what this man said back in the 20s. Hey, mister, can you give me a dime? And as soon as the man saw the tramp's face, he realized that it was his son. And he said, I've been looking for you, son, for 18 years. And he said, not only will I give you a dime, I'll give you everything I have. Now, the reason that I say that is sometimes we ask God for a dime, meaning we want what we want. And God's willing to give us so much more. If we would just say, Lord, don't. I believe your word. I believe it's true. I believe it's pure. I believe it'll protect me. Lord, I believe you have my best interests in mind. And Lord, help me not to be vain and help me not to lie. And help me to just be willing to use what you give me for your honor and for your glory. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to close this tonight by saying this. I think Agar knew a whole lot more than a lot of people do in the world today. And we'd be very good to keep his humility, but also we'd be very wise to take his advice or his wisdom. Yeah, for sure. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed. You know, the truth is tonight, when we turn to the Lord and ask for the right things, and you know, one of the things that I think about even in the Bible when it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. That was James said that. And wisdom is probably one of the best gifts that we could ever receive from the Lord. And if we'll have the spirit of awe and the spirit of submission, and observe the truths of the Word of God, it can be just as helpful for us today. And so let's be in awe of God. And let's understand we don't know everything. In fact, we don't know everything about God. But we do need to produce in our hearts wisdom to guide us and to those that we love around us. Because Agar was not just giving this wisdom for himself. He was giving it to two of his pupils. And then we understand tonight, all these years later, He's given it to all of us as the Word of the Lord. Father, thank You for the pure, undefiled, no mixture Word of God. And Lord, help us to understand like this man did. We don't know everything, and compared to You, we are ignorant. But Lord, thank You for the wisdom that comes from above. And I pray tonight that we might pray the right prayer, live the right life, and have the right kind of wisdom based upon the truths of Thy Word. Thank You, Lord, for the book of Proverbs and what it's taught us already, and then the other things that we're going to learn. But Lord, help us to be more than just hearers of the Word. Help us to be doers of the Word tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing a couple of verses.